Today I want to look at Jesus, the most egocentric person in the history of the world. There are a couple things that stimulated my thinking in this direction. A couple Saturdays ago, I was sitting in my new study working on the Sunday message, and I could hear our worship team practicing here in the sanctuary a song called Silent Night. And the phrase in that song captured my attention. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. I captured my attention. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. What an amazing statement. That newborn infant placed in an animal feed box because there was no room for him in the inn, to claim that newborn infant held authority over his parents, authority over the Roman king who issued the decree that drove his parents to find lodging there in Bethlehem that night. He held authority over the angels that announced his birth, over the animals that shared his birthplace, authority over the stars that drew the attention of the Magi from the east. This helpless infant wielded stars and kings and angels to do his bidding. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, that captured my attention. And I've also been listening to an audiobook by John Stott entitled Why I Am a Christian. And much of the outline for this message was stimulated by a section from his book that deals with these staggering claims of Jesus. So I've entitled this message, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, the most egocentric person in the history of the world. Now, the song declares that Jesus was Lord at his birth, but I understand that songs can be misleading. There's another song that talks about Jesus, no crying he makes. And I have children. I have a boy. I understand babies cry. I don't know the history there, but I'm not going to take my theology from a song. So this morning, I want to hear not what the songs say about Jesus, but what Jesus says about himself, what Jesus claims for himself. And as we look at the Gospels, and that is where we will spend most of our time this morning, is looking at what Jesus says in the Gospels, we find that Jesus was extraordinarily self-centered. If we pay attention to the words in red, if you have a red-letter Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, you will see over and over and over again, Jesus says, I, me, my. Have you ever noticed that before? How incredibly self-centered Jesus was. It's all about him. Have you ever noticed that? I personally, honestly, hadn't caught my attention. Now, maybe it's because I grew up in a Christian home where I was familiar with the teachings of Jesus, so they didn't strike me and startle me the way they did now. But you know people that are totally self-centered, self-consumed. It's all about me. I, me, my. I don't like to be around them. People that are consumed with their self, it's all about them. The world revolves around me. People who talk that way are nauseatingly annoying. How is it that Jesus talks this way, but he does it in such a way that I never even noticed it before? How is it that he can be that self-centered and get away with it? Have people follow him? He's constantly talking about himself. Jesus truly believed that he was one of a kind. He believed everything was all about him. And that came through as you study his teachings. Listen this morning to some of the things that Jesus says. Listen as if you've never heard these words before. Hear it as if it were the snotty-nosed kid who lives down the street saying these things. Listen that way this morning as Jesus speaks to us. I'll just read a few sections from the Gospels. You just listen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but of Him who sent me." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I said, I am the Son of God." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Do you hear how incredibly arrogant and self-centered these statements are? I, me, my. It's all about me. Jesus wants us to yoke up as if we were his oxen. He claims to be the solution to all hunger and be able to quench all thirst. He says everyone is in the dark unless they're following him. He claims to originate outside this world, to be God's gift to mankind, God's own Son. And he says everyone will die in their sins if they don't believe that he is all that. He claims to be the entrance, the good shepherd, the living one who gives life. He expects us to serve him, to follow him. He seems to think everyone will be attracted to him. He expects to be considered rabbi and king. He thinks he is the definition of truth and life. He thinks he has the right to exclude or to allow access to his Father. He claims that we are totally incompetent apart from him. He claims to be specially loved by the Father. And he wants us to be with him so we can see how awesome he is. Jesus is directing all the attention to himself. It's all about me, Jesus says. This is even more startling as we look at this in the scriptures. When we hear how much emphasis Jesus placed on humility, and we hear how harsh he was towards the self-righteous and the proud, Jesus claimed for himself a unique relationship to the scriptures. He claimed for himself a unique relationship with God the Father. And he claimed for himself a unique relationship with the rest of the world. Unique. One of a kind. No one else like him. He is it. It's all about him. The very first word recorded in the Gospel of Mark as spoken by Jesus is the word pepleromai. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. First word out of his mouth, fulfilled. It is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here because I am the king and I am here. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus made the astounding claim that he himself was the fulfillment of all prophetic scripture. All prophetic scripture. I have a unique relationship to the scripture. It's all about me, Jesus says. In the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, Jesus read from the Isaiah scroll. This is in Luke chapter 4. Jesus reads these words out of the Isaiah scroll that was handed to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Now, if I ever do that in church, pull out the Bible and read a prophecy and say, that's me. Shoot me, please. I'm a heretic and I need to be burned at the stake or stoned or something. Do something severe. OK, if I ever do that, because I'm not all that. Jesus says, hey, what I just read from the Isaiah scroll, that's me. It's fulfilled today. Wow. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He sent me today, fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one. I'm the one all the scriptures point to. Jesus healed an invalid on the Sabbath day, Saturday. And he told this man, pick up your mat and walk. John chapter 5. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was saying. The Jews understood Jesus' claims. Said he's not just claiming to be a good guy that's doing good things. He says he's claiming that God is his own Father and that he is equal with God. Now Jesus said the Jews said this to the Jews who were accusing him. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See what Jesus does there? They're accusing him, saying, you're making some ridiculous claims. He says, you don't get it. Haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you read your scriptures? It's all about me. And you need to come to me if you want to have life. Arrogant, presumptuous. Jesus claimed all the scriptures pointed to him. In his after his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, he says to his disciples who didn't know who he was, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He gave a little tour of the Bible to his disciples and said, "See, it's all about me. It's all about me. This one's all about me. This one's fulfilled in me. See, I would love to have been in on that Bible study. Wouldn't you? That Jesus taught, took me through the whole Old Testament and said, look, this is how it all centers on me. It's all about me." Jesus' favorite term for himself, how he referred to himself most often, is the Son of Man. He referred to himself in the third person often as the Son of Man. The Son of Man came. The Son of Man does this. The Son of Man. He gets this title from a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So you have the Ancient of Days, the Father, and one like a Son of Man, a human, comes in. And it was given him glory, dominion, an everlasting kingdom. The Son of Man, that is a title of honor, a title of authority, a title of power. And Jesus refers to himself over and over and over again in the Gospels as the Son of Man. "I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one to whom the eternal kingdom comes." But Jesus also took himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah that talk about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." These two prophetic pictures, Son of Man who rules forever, suffering servant who bears the sin of many, Jesus saw himself as the fulfillment of both of those prophetic pictures. Mark chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days be raised again. The Son of Man, the one in authority, he must suffer. Those two are one. Jesus saw himself as the ruling Son of Man and the sin-bearing, suffering servant. Luke chapter 10, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus to his disciples says, "You are blessed, you are happy, you should be joyful, because throughout history, people wanted to see what you have the privilege of being eyewitnesses of, me." And you get to see me. You get to see this unfold before your very eyes. Because all of history points to me. Jesus claimed a totally unique relationship with the Scriptures. They're all about me, Jesus says. Jesus claimed to have a totally unique relationship with his Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to address God as our Father. Our Father. When Jesus addressed God himself, though, he claimed a special, unique relationship that was exclusively his. No one else had the relationship with the Father that he had. Listen to Matthew chapter 10. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Absolutely unique relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, there are many places in Scriptures where angels are called the sons of God. The Messianic King is referred to as a son of God. People are referred to as sons of God. We are adopted children of God. Jesus claimed a special, unique relationship to the Father that no one else had. He did not claim to be a son of the Father. He claimed to be the Son of the Father. Definite article. The Son. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His singular hand. The Father loves the Son, me, alone, and has given all things into my alone hands. He claimed a distinct, unique, exclusive relationship with the Father. The Jews recognized his staggering claim that Jesus was making about his relationship to the Father. He recognized that. We saw that already. He was making himself equal with God. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He claimed to have been entrusted with all judgment, to be entitled to the same honor to which the Father was entitled. John 5, verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? You must honor me in the same way that you honor the Father. Now, the Jewish people worshipped God. They revered God. They honored God. They respected God. But they said, we don't believe you, Jesus. We don't believe your claims. We discredit you. We're throwing you out. Jesus says, you don't honor me, you're dishonoring the Father. He says, it's all about me. The way you treat me, you can't say you honor the Father but dishonor Jesus. He says, it can't happen. If you dishonor the Son, you're dishonoring his Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He demands the same honor that we give to the Father to be given to him, the Son. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. When Jesus prayed, he had the audacity to pray this. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, God says throughout the Old Testament, I do not share my glory with anyone. My glory, my awesomeness is exclusively mine. Jesus has the audacity to pray this, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow, what a claim. Jesus claims for himself an absolutely unique, one-of-a-kind, unprecedented relationship with the Father. He claimed distinctive rights, distinctive privileges associated with his exclusive, unique role. Unique role, relationship with the Scriptures, the fulfillment. Unique relationship with the Father, the Son, the unique Son. Jesus claimed to have a role that was utterly distinct from the rest of the world. His relationship with us was different. He claimed a role that was distinct, that put him in a class by himself. Now, friends and enemies alike, as Jesus taught, recognized that he taught with authority. He shows up on the beach and tells his disciples, I want you to leave everything and I want you to follow me. They did it. He assumed that they would listen. Try that. 20 of your coworkers. Yeah, I want you to quit your job and just start following me. I don't think you'll get very far. Jesus assumed that they would actually listen. He had 12 men that he said, I want you to leave your tax booth. I want you to leave your fishing boats and your nets. I want you to leave your profession. I want you to leave everything. I want you to walk away from your family. I want you to follow me. And they did. Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now think about what he says there. I am the good shepherd. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is implying there that he is in a moral category all by himself. He is saying, I am not lost. I am the shepherd. You are the sheep. I am not lost. Everyone else is lost. I came to find you because you need to be found. I came to save you because you need saving. I do not need saving. Do you see how he puts himself in a moral class by himself? He claims to have the ability to find and to rescue these lost sheep. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. He's saying, I am light. Everybody else is in darkness. I am light. It's not I have light or I know where the light is. He says, I am light and you all are in darkness. You need to have the light of the world in your life. And that's me. He's in a moral class by himself. He asserted everyone else is hungry and thirsty. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I can satiate your hunger and quench your thirst. I am satisfied. I am the one who satisfies. Everyone else has a need that they need me to fulfill. Jesus said he's the great physician. He says, I'm well. I don't need a doctor. Everybody else needs a doctor. You all are sick, and I came to fix your problem. Of course, you have to admit you're sick. There's a lot of people running around saying, I'm not sick. He says, okay, won't mess with you. You can die if that's what you choose. You're sick. I'm diagnosing you as sick. If you reject the diagnosis, I can't offer you the cure. But he says, y'all are sick, and I'm not sick. I'm the healer. I'm the great physician. Jesus said, everybody's in bondage. Everybody's a slave. I'm not a slave. I came to set you free. I've got the keys. He's in a moral class by himself. Do you see how amazingly ridiculous these claims are? I'm not like any of you. I'm different. I'm completely and totally unique. Jesus even claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. Luke chapter 7. When the well-known woman comes into the room, he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him begin to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sin? Who can this be? Who is he claiming?" Listen to Mark chapter 2. This is when they lowered the paralytic through the roof because they wanted Jesus to touch him and heal him. Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They put two and two together. They said, "He is claiming to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Therefore, he's claiming to be God. He's blaspheming. For any man to claim to be God is blasphemy." Jesus claimed to forgive sins. The people who heard him recognized that claim because all sin primarily is against God. So the only one with the authority to forgive sin is God. Jesus, in claiming to forgive, was claiming to be the one who was sinned against. He says, "I can forgive because the offense was toward me, God." Wow. In fact, Jesus goes a step further. Not only is he the one to forgive sins, he claims to be the one who is to be the judge on the final day. Listen to John chapter 5. "The Father judges no one." A lot of people breathe a sigh of relief there. "Oh, I'm off the hook." No, you're not off the hook. "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." The Son. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, me," Jesus says, "and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, this is Jesus who told them, "Roll away the stone." He said, "But Lord, he stinks. It's been 3 days." This is Jesus who said, "Lazarus, come out." And I've heard many times, it's a good thing he named him. Because if he had simply said, "Come out," all the tombs would have opened up and come out. Because this is Jesus. Says, "Lazarus, come out." And this guy who's wrapped from head to foot, somehow he comes out of the tomb. Jesus says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and will come out." And he says, "I've been given the responsibility to judge. Some to everlasting life. Others to everlasting torment." Jesus here claims to be the one who will settle your eternal destiny. Where will you be forever? That's up to Jesus. That's a tall claim. To be the judge of all mankind. He claims to be the unique Son of the Father. He claims to be the fulfillment of all prophetic scriptures. He claims to be the one who is to be the judge. In a moral category by himself, alone the sinless one who will judge the sins of the world. Now, how is it with those kind of claims that we don't hear his claims as obnoxious, as boastful, as arrogant, as prideful, as repugnant? If your neighbor came over to your house and started telling you these things, it's all about me, it's me, 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 I, my, this is all about me, I'm the one, you probably wouldn't respond favorably. There'd be something in you that just would want to vomit. It's like, you make me sick. Make me crawl with infirmities. Get out of my house. You're a creep. You're a freak. People don't talk like this. How is it that Jesus talks like this and gets away with it? He says, I want you to drop everything. Leave your jobs, leave your families, leave everything and come follow me. And they say, oh, that sounds reasonable. Can I please? Really, I get to? They excitedly left everything to follow Jesus. For 2,000 years, people have gladly been leaving everything, gladly laying down their lives for the privilege of following Jesus. How does that happen? Jesus is both unapologetically self-centered and deeply and genuinely humble and selfless. He drove money changers out of his father's house. He shows up in the temple in Jerusalem. He says, yeah, this is where my dad lives. You guys are out of here. And he's fired up and he's got a whip. He also is the one who laid aside his clothes, put on a towel, took the place of a servant at the dirty, stinky feet of his disciples and washed their feet. How could Jesus point everyone to himself and yet say that I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many? How can he make the audacious claims that he is God in flesh and he is gentle and lowly in heart? Can those two things be together in one person? How can he claim to be love? Which we're taught in the Bible that love does not seek its own. How can he claim to be love and continually draw the attention to himself? How can selfless love and total egocentric self-centeredness go together in one person? How can that be? I think the answer is simply this. Love seeks the highest good of the person loved. Jesus, in love, pointed all people to himself because he really is absolutely the only way to the Father. Jesus is loving in his self-centeredness because Jesus himself is our highest good. Love is seeking the highest good of the person loved. Jesus is our highest good. So in love, he points us to himself and says, come to me. Pride is rightly condemned as pride because it thinks more highly of itself than what it ought to think. We're annoyed with arrogant people because they're puffed up. They think they're bigger than they really are. Jesus does not strike us that way because his claims are not exaggerated at all. They are true, every one. And Jesus does not use his position to lord it over anyone. He is benevolent. He is kind. He uses his position, his power, his authority to bless, to do good, to lift up the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted. He is all that he claims to be. And he is kind, and he is merciful, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in loving kindness. He is full of grace and truth. As he read about himself in the Isaiah scroll, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Good news. Jesus, God in flesh, come to earth to bear in that body the sin of the world, the penalty for my sin laid on him. Jesus has the authority to judge and to forgive. If we want to be forgiven, we must come to Jesus. There is no other way. Come to me, Jesus cries. And that is a proclamation of self-sacrificing love. Come to me. What do we do with this? Jesus demands to know what we think of him. Jesus demands to know what you think of him. He said to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street?" They told him, Some think you're this. Some think you're, you know, a really neat guy. Some think you're pretty cool. Some like what you say. You kind of offend some people." The great moral teacher, the respectable religious leader, Jesus did not leave that option open to us. He didn't intend to. These kind of claims, any religious leader that makes these kind of claims, he might gain a small following that are willing to drink the Kool-Aid and blow their brains out in following this freak. But you don't say, "Oh, that was a really great leader." You say, "That guy was sick and twisted and something was wrong with his head." We either say that about Jesus, he was nuts. Or we say, we can't say he's just a great moral teacher. We can't say he's just a respectable religious leader. He said, "I'm God in the flesh." And good moral religious people don't say that kind of thing. He either was who he claimed to be or he was a freak. And nobody should follow him. He should have been locked up. He should have been crucified. Jesus is who he claims to be. And he wants to know what you think of him. Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, here's some of the opinions. Well, he says, "Who do you say that I am? You personally, what's your relationship to me? Personally, where are you at? Where do you stand with Jesus?" This is a personal invitation. Are you offended by him? Are you annoyed by him? Would you like to admire him from a distance? Or will you bow your knee to him as king? Own him as your king? Say, "Yes, you are, I believe, who you claim to be," which means that you reign in my life and I surrender. You're the king. I'm your servant. I will follow. I will obey. I will do whatever you call me to do. There's not a lot of choices. We either bow the knee or we reject his rule in our lives. Those are the two options. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." Maybe you say, "Well, that sounds good. And maybe at some point in my life, I'll need him. And maybe then I will make a choice to follow Jesus. Jesus said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So to put the choice off and say maybe later is a choice to reject him now. There's two places. You either bow the knee or you don't. You're either his or you're not. You're either condemned or rescued by him. Those are the two choices. Those are the two categories. Who do you say that I am? Jesus says. Where do you stand in your relationship to me? Jesus invites, lovingly, self-centeredly invites, come to me. I will satisfy your hunger. I will quench your thirst. I will set you free from the weight of sin that is on you. I will rescue you. I will deliver you. I will give you life, real life. Come to me today. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for not hiding your identity. Thank you for over and over and over again, so we cannot miss it, pointing us to you. God, I pray that each of our hearts would bow in submission to you. Lord, everyone here this morning would own you today as their King, as their Lord, as their Rescuer. That our lives would all about giving you the honor and the glory that you deserve. That you would find true worship in the hearts of your people. That you would find true allegiance, true affection. Lord, forgive us if we've ever played church and thought that parking our seats in a building would somehow change our relationship to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be totally infatuated with the King of Kings. Lord, we are weak. So we ask for your help. We want you to be first in our lives. But there's so many things that are elbowing their ways in to push you out. God, forgive us. Set us free from the bondage to those things that edge in for room. Lord, I pray that you would be everything to us. Be our King, be our Lord. This day, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.